find that. Romans 1, 28. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord. And you know that I always feel unworthy to preach your word. Your word is perfect and man is not perfect. And we always pray, Lord, that you make us more like your son, Jesus. But we know that we're not going to fully be conformed to the image of your son until your son returns. And so I pray, Lord, that with the preaching of your word today, that you would protect your word from any false ideas that I would superimpose on the text. I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint me by your spirit, that you would cancel the man, my own sinful thinking, that you would anoint me and fill me with your spirit to proclaim your truth. I pray if anything, any falsehood is uttered from this pulpit, that everyone here has the courage to test what is taught with the scriptures and to hold to the scriptures, not any false teachings. I pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just empower us to apply these truths. We truly want to be your people, Lord. We want to be more like Jesus. And so please, Lord, renew our minds, transform us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, what we've been talking about here, you know, in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, the Apostle Paul starts telling us, you know, he wants to tell us the good news. And the good news is salvation is available to all of us through the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to conquer death for us. Paul has never been in Rome, so he's given the whole gospel message, and he's telling them, if I were there, this is how I would preach the good news. Well, it turns out that Romans 1, verse 18, through Romans 3, verse 20, in Paul's presentation of the good news, he starts out with the bad news. Okay? And our culture is like that today. We got a lot of people that don't even care about hearing the good news. And they don't even see that the good news is relevant to their lives because they don't believe the bad news. They don't believe we're sinful and fallen. Okay? We've got to somehow convince non-believers that they've earned the flames of hell and they're hell-bound. They deserve to go to hell. Now, we're going to come off as being very arrogant if we don't also point out that we deserve to go to hell. Because even though we're saved, we still deserve to go to hell. We are saved by God's grace, and it's the work of Christ, the person and work of Christ, that has provided salvation for us. So we should never have that arrogance. We should recognize that we're sinners saved by grace. Now, once we're saved by grace, God wants to make some changes in our lives. But right now, Paul's just trying to make it clear, look, mankind is in a mess. And this mess can only be fixed by the Lord Jesus. So now, Paul talks about what I call man's flight from God, how man went from worshiping the one true Creator God to devolving into paganism and worshiping statues of four-legged creatures, okay? How did that happen? So man's flight from God. But you could also look at cultures. If a culture starts with a vibrant understanding of God's existence and with at least respect for God's absolute moral laws, that culture usually does pretty well. But as that culture begins to abandon God's moral laws, they start to go down. And so this is, you could also refer to this as the stages of decay in a civilization. So as you look at what Paul's saying, look, before I can say how Jesus is going to fix the world, let me tell you what's wrong with the world. Okay? Well, you can also look at this and apply this to America. And you can say, guess what? This is exactly what's wrong with America. Okay? Now, it started out in the first few verses there, it started at verse 18. God, the invisible God, reveals His existence to us through the visible things that He has created. Okay? But man suppresses that truth. So the first stage is the ungrateful rejection of God. Man suppresses that truth. Man is ungrateful. The problem is we don't know better. The problem is we're ungrateful. The problem is not that God didn't give us enough evidence that He exists. The problem is we don't care about the evidence. We don't want Him to exist. And so we're going to suppress that truth. But we are ungrateful, and that causes us to reject God and suppress the truth. Then we enter into futile speculation. Look at the speculation that's going on today. Evolution, that we evolved from monkeys, and then the first living cell evolved from non-living material. Now they're taught they can't explain the design of the universe, so they're coming up with theories that are really science fiction. They're not really scientific theories because these are not parallel universes. They're coming up with the idea maybe there's multiple universes, each with a different degree of apparent design, but it's not real design. So it only makes sense that one of these multiple universes would be our universe that really looks like it's designed, but it really wasn't designed. So you speculate, futile speculation, you profess to be wise, you become fools. Either we came from monkeys, multiple universes, now it's maybe alien life on other planets, panspermia. Maybe they seeded life on the planet Earth. Then eventually you get a return of ancient paganism, neo-paganism, and you bow before statues of animals. And we have people doing that in America today. So we go from ungrateful rejection of God to futile speculation to idolatry, where we worship the creation rather than the Creator. And you know, some of us are probably sitting down and say, well, that's good, that's not me. I'm not an idolater, okay? Okay, but if you're the kind of guy that goes out and buys a new car, and you know you're gonna cry like a two-year-old if somebody accidentally scratches that car, you know you can. A car is part of this creation too. You can elevate. You could take your favorite football team and make that your idol. Okay, so but when you're not grateful, you speculate, you become an idolater, idolatry. And then this leads to an alternative sexuality. Instead of biblical sexuality, one man and one woman for one lifetime, you get all sorts of sexual immorality. Paul uses the examples of homosexuality there. But sexual immorality. And then we're on number five now, and we're going to see a debased, depraved mind. When we turn our backs on God and we worship false gods, we worship anything other than God, whatever you consider is the ultimately worthy thing, that is what you worship. If you're an idolater and immoral, God eventually is going to say, look, my spirit has been drawing you and you're not responding. I'm just going to turn you over to your debased, depraved mind. Okay? And then, so that's right there where we pick it up in verse 28. Now, from there, from a debased, depraved mind, it leads to widespread wickedness, and then the final stage in a culture being almost totally unreachable is the promotion, the active promotion of evil, okay? And so we'll talk about that, but we'll start with the debased, depraved mind in verse 28. Now, in your notes, this is on page 8, where it says God gave them over to a depraved mind, verses 28 to 32. That's where we'll be looking at this point here. So, verse 28. So after mankind ungratefully rejects God, enters into speculation, becomes foolish, enters into idolatry and sexual immorality, then this is what God does, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. This is kind of scary, but even we as Christians, we have to, if you make a bad decision, And then you make another bad decision, and then you make another bad decision. You can walk further and further away from the Lord. You can get to the point where God says, you know what? My spirit's not going to strive with you anymore. I'm just going to turn you over to your sinfulness. And God did that with mankind when he flooded the earth. He said his spirit would not strive with mankind. And so there is a point where, I mean, this is kind of like, you got a rebellious 17-year-old son at your house. You come in the house and you realize, you open the door of his bedroom and he's been smoking pot again. And he's been doing this and he's been doing that and stuff like that. You know, you might get to a point where you just have to say, hey, I'm just going to turn you over to yourself. You're not welcome here anymore. You know, I've known fathers who've actually had to change the locks on the doors of their house because they realized that they were only enabling their sons to do more bad by just letting them stay there and giving them a place to stay. There's a point where God turns us over. And this is what God did to ancient man, and this is what God does to cultures today. A debased, depraved mind. The word in the Greek kind of brings out the idea where you can reach a point where you are incapable of thinking correctly about moral issues. Okay? Now, if you don't know what that means, talk to people. Because our culture is already there. We have people that are incapable of thinking correctly about moral issues. When you talk about abortion is killing unborn babies, we have people, some people in high places, they're incapable of making proper moral judgments anymore. So that Planned Parenthood gets caught on video willing to sell human body parts for money, and guess who gets in trouble? Planned Parenthood? No. The California government cracks down on the guy who took the videos, and they raided his house. They got a search warrant and raided his house. We're getting to the point where many of our leaders are incapable of making proper moral judgments. You know, with abortion, with killing unborn babies, you talk to some people and they say it's a woman's right to have an abortion, as if that's the end of the story. We don't talk about it. Let's just ignore the human babies that are being killed in these abortions. And that's where we're moving right now. And so this debased, God turns them over to a debased, depraved mind, and then this leads to widespread wickedness. This is what I would call the many faces of evil. Widespread wickedness. Look at the things that are listed here in 29, verses 29 through 31. Where God turns over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now, you know, when I first read that, you know, I was like, man, yeah, you know, as a new believer, I was like, yeah, slam them, Lord, slam them, man. These are messed up people. But then when I took a closer look at the list, you know, I mean, there's some really big rotten sins, but there's also full of envy, deceit, disobedient to parents. Okay, when we look at this list, let's just not say, wow, look how bad the world is. Let's also recognize that, hey, there's a whole lot of the world that's still in the church. None of us are 100% who Jesus wants us to be. And we won't be that way till Jesus comes back. My prayers for humility. Pray with, you know, If you think I'm a prideful, arrogant guy now, as a non-believer, I was just horrible. Even early in my walk, I prayed that God would take away my arrogance. Shortly after getting saved, there was a meeting of the Catholic Charismatic Movement, and I prayed that God would take away my pride, and I just began weeping. And then they called me up front, because I had led a sailor to the Lord that day, and they called me up front, so I had to cry. I was crying like a big baby in front of a whole group of people. And to be totally honest with you, I've been crying ever since. And I didn't cry hardly at all. We were taught in New Jersey, men don't cry. And now am I saying I'm not an arrogant guy or I'm a humble man? No. Whenever I pray to God from humility, you know, every once in a while you think you've arrived, you pray to God for humility, and He starts showing you that sometimes even the good stuff you do, even a lot of the good stuff I do, is for selfish motives. You know, oh, I'm such a good husband, I treat my wife so well. And then God showed me one night in the middle of the night. Yeah, well, see, a lot of times you get a lot of payback from that. By treating your wife real nice, you get peace in the home, you get this and that, you know. Are you a guy who really loves his wife, like Christ loves the church? Or are you a really good manipulator, Phil Fernandez? So when we read Romans 1 and we say, man, this world is sick, this world is disgusting, remind yourself when you read Romans 1, God's talking about me. He's talking about you. Apart from Jesus, this was us. Now, once you come to Jesus, He starts changing you from within. Our God is a good God. That's why James says, faith without works is dead. But whatever the case, look at this. Look at this list. Greed, unrighteousness, wickedness, which means like evil desires, evil purposes, evil ways. Greed, evil, inward viciousness, this envy. I don't even think we know what envy is anymore in America. Because if our friends get some cool new gadget, first thing we ask is, how much does it cost? And then we go out and buy it, whether we buy it with real money or with plastic. But we're so spoiled in this country. Murder. Look at our culture with the gang violence and abortions. We don't even count abortions as murders anymore. We think, oh, the United States government's a good government, so we can topple Saddam Hussein because he kills innocent people, and we give ourselves a pass on killing over 50 million babies before they're born in this country. Strife, deceit, malice, bad in character and heart, gossips, whispering, secretly spreading rumors, slanderers. So when you publicly defame people, that's what our media does. Our media makes a living out of it. They'll take bad sources and just smear somebody they don't like. They could always apologize 2 months later after the damage has been done and the career has been destroyed. Haters of God. You know, we got the new atheists. That's exactly what the new atheists are. They're haters of God. They just, I wrote in my book, The Atheist Delusion. They also mentioned the same thing. It's nothing new. I didn't come up with it, but in the first movie, God is Not Dead, the basic thing, if the new atheists don't believe God exists, why do they hate Him with so much passion? You can't hate a being that you don't believe exists. But there are people today that are haters of God, insolent, violent, or injurious, arrogant, boastful. How boastful can you get? You can get so boastful you can say that believe that you're God. That's like the New Age movement today. Inventors of evil, guys making billions of dollars through child pornography. Abortion is a multi-billion dollar industry as well. Disobedient to parents, without understanding. Let me tell you something about without understanding. You can have, you know, Paul talks about people are always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And look at Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7. Solomon wrote Proverbs. Wisdom for the Jews, for the Greeks, wisdom. You could have a lot of head knowledge and you were considered wise. For the Hebrews, for the Jews, you didn't have wisdom until you took this knowledge and applied it to your life. It was knowledge applied for daily living. And Solomon could say in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you want any knowledge of eternal value, it's got to start with the knowledge of God. It's got to start with the fear of God. Okay? Now, I hear a lot of Hebrew scholars tell me, well, fear doesn't really mean fear. Fear means just a real lot of respect. But these same Hebrew scholars continue to translate that word in the Hebrew as fear. So I think, you know what? I think it probably means fear. It probably means, you know, it's like I said at the conference yesterday. I say this plenty. You've heard it hundreds of times. That if there's only two things, there's two things you got to learn in life if you really want to be successful in any eternal sense. Number one is recognize there is a God, and number two, you're not Him. Okay? There is a God, and Phil Fernandez is not Him. There is a God, John McCarthy's not Him. There's a God, you're not Him. Okay? The third thing then, of course, is, and something's wrong between us. Our relationship is broken. And we got to find a way. We can't fix it, but God can fix it. Did God give us that way for it to be fixed? Yes. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The fear of the Lord, you know, Paul says, work out your salvation, even as believers, with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who's at work in you. I don't think we have enough fear of God in the church today. I think let me put it to you this way. If you feel comfortable in the presence of God, I got to wonder what God you're talking about. It seems to me Peter was a great warrior for the Lord, but when he was in the when Jesus manifested his deity to him, Peter said, "Get away from me, for I am a sinful man." Okay? Shouldn't be comfortable in God's presence. Now, the day will come, we'll be fully conformed to Jesus' image. But until that day comes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But if a person doesn't even begin to respect God to the level of saying, well, He's God, and He can judge me and throw me into hell forever, and that causes me to fear Him, okay? That's square one on a long, long journey to a place called knowledge. Even a place called wisdom. Proverbs will say in another passage, the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of knowledge, but the beginning of wisdom as well. So whatever the case, here we have people who are boastful, no fear of God, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, untrustworthy. You know, C.S. Lewis said, he argued back in the 1940s and 1950s, he was totally opposed to like no-fault divorce, making it real easy to get a divorce. Okay, it used to be if you wanted to divorce somebody, since you made a public lifelong vow to them, you had to build a really strong case that they deserve to be divorced. And in most of our culture, the judges would sit there and say, no, we're not allowing you to have a divorce. You married that lady or you married that guy. But with easy divorce, what C.S. Lewis said, you know what? No contract is going to be binding now. C.S. Lewis said, if you can say I do and vow your life to a lady, or a lady vow her life to a guy, and then you just get tired of each other or something like that, something goes wrong, something changes, or maybe you thought by marrying them you're going to change them into the person you really wanted to marry, and that didn't work out, whatever. But C.S. Lewis said, once you have easy divorce, no contract in society is going to mean anything. I mean, today we see that. Football players will sign a contract. 10-year contract. I'm gonna work for 10 years making this amount of money. And then 3 years later, a wide receiver who's not as good as you signs a contract making more money. So what do? You hold out. And you refuse to play for your team until they renegotiate your contract. So your signature on a dotted line meant absolutely nothing. Okay? And we're seeing that time and time again. And we're becoming more and more untrustworthy. You know, that's the thing about my dad's generation, the World War II veterans. Many of those guys were not Christians. But they had enough Christian morality in them to where they were men of their word. You know, that was one of the things that bothered me about the Promise Keepers movement. And I'm sure it did a lot of good. But we had Christian men who acted like PhD level Christianity was when we Christian men reached the point where we keep our word. In my dad's generation, you kept your word even if you weren't a Christian. And so it should be kindergarten Christianity. Well, now that I'm a Christian, if I wasn't a promise keeper, I better keep my promises now. But the fact of the matter, the evangelical church, we become so sloppy that if we keep our word, if we keep our promises, we think we got bragging rights. Okay? But that's the product of being an untrustworthy culture. Unloving. You know, there's four different Greek words for love in the Greek language. There's agape love, which means unconditional love. That kind of love is a choice. God commands you to choose to love everyone like that. There's phileo love, which is like brotherly love. Okay? It's kind of like our word like. You like football, I like football, so we like each other, so we're buddies. Okay? So agape love, phileo love. There's eros love, which is like sensual love. At its worst, it's like our word lust. Okay? But storge love is like motherly love. Okay? Like a, if you don't know what motherly love is, go in the wilderness and find a bear cub and start messing with it. Okay? And you're going to find motherly love. Okay? Mother loves her kids. But in this word here, it's storge love, motherly love, but it's got an A in front of it, an alpha in front of it. So it means anti-motherly love, okay? And so it's often translated without natural affection. And right now we're doing that in this country. We're programming young teenage ladies who get pregnant to go against their natural inclination to love that baby within their womb. And as a whole, this is, even though we translate usually, you know, motherly love and stuff like that, this can apply to guys as well. We just, any culture that kills its young is an animalistic, barbaric culture. Okay? We're there. I mean, you get Watson and Crick, when they won the Nobel Prize for cracking the genetic code, in a speech, they suggested that, well, now we everybody knows, these guys were world's leading geneticists, so they knew, everybody knows that human life starts at conception. So why not, and we're killing babies that are human beings because we're playing God, well, then why not just take a step further and pretend that human beings aren't human beings till 3 days after death. And that way we could discard a lot of unwanted people or disabled people, Horrible, horrible. Well, that's the lack of motherly love. And we're there right now. And then being unmerciful. Unmerciful, having no mercy on others. In culture, we not only kill babies before they're born, we kill since the 1990s, we've been killing some babies. It doesn't always get in the press. After they're born, infanticide, and then we've been euthanizing a lot of people. How many people still remember Terri Schiavo? Okay? A friend of mine defended her parents to try to save her life. That was not, I was shocked when I found out, that was not the first time we did that. In the 1990s, we had guys just going before a judge. But sometimes it was a doctor, sometimes it was the family, sometimes it was both, just getting permission to euthanize people who were sometimes in comas, but they weren't dying, or they were unconscious, or sometimes they were conscious and saying they don't want to die. And but we live in a country where we've been killing innocent human beings and discarding them. The Nazis used to call that life not worthy of living. They used to refer to disabled people as useless eaters because they ate, they were consuming resources that could be used for the quote-unquote master race. And but we're living in this unloving, unmerciful, untrustworthy society right now. But that's not the final stage. The final stage is even worse. So you go from rejecting God because we're ungrateful, speculating, idolatry, which is false worship, sexual immorality. Then God turns us over to a depraved mind. We can't even tell right from wrong anymore. Okay? Then we move on to widespread wickedness throughout culture, but the final stage is the promotion of evil. I would argue America's there right now. But the promotion of evil. Look at Romans 1 and verse 32, talking about these people who practice these things. And it says, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. So deep down inside, they know they're wrong. They know they stand condemned before God. But they're just going to suppress that truth. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And some translations use a little stronger language where they not only approve of, but they kind of encourage or promote others who practice them. See, and it's really weird, too, because there is so much unity in the anti-Christian world right now. Okay? There is a unity in the world that does not exist in the church. Okay? There is a unity in the world where this guy loves this particular sin that God in His Word condemns. And this other guy thinks his sin is gross. He doesn't have the worldview to call it evil, but he thinks it's gross. But he wants this guy to promote his sinful lifestyle, so he decides to align with this guy and promote that sinful lifestyle. So you've got all these groups coming together that have hardly anything in common other than they want their sinful lifestyle legalized, promoted, encouraged, even enforced. But in order to do that, they've got to join hands with others that they don't even agree with, really. The only agreement that they're sharing is their distaste for the God of the Bible and His moral laws. Okay? And this promotion of evil, where the unrighteous approve of and encourage the sins of others. This has led to like the gay rights movement, where it used to be that like Rock Hudson had a homosexual lifestyle, but he always knew it was wrong. He had been raised in a Roman Catholic home, and Pat Boone, when Rock Hudson was on his deathbed, Pat Boone led him to Christ just a day or two before he died. And But now it's to the point where, you know, it used to be when you sin when it's dark outside. You sin in the closet. You sin in such a way that nobody can catch you sinning because you knew you were sinning. Now you not only sin in the public and in the open, but you march to defend your so-called rights. Okay? And so the gay rights movement, the pro-choice movement, condom distribution, even in the schools where it's like, well, we don't care if your parents are telling you no sex before marriage, we're going to give you condoms anyway. And the list goes on and on and on. This promotion of evil goes by different names today. Okay? There's the new morality, the new tolerance. The most common name for the promotion of evil today is political correctness. Okay? Political correctness, what that basically means is you say something like, well, I'm against abortion because I don't think these are little babies. Even though they're not born yet, they're little babies and I don't think we should be killing them. And then somebody says, hey, you can't infringe on the right to a woman, the right of a woman to have an abortion. There's like a cliche which is accepted without any debate. And so it ignores, like, for instance, the woman's rights of more than half the babies being aborted. A lot of people are just starting to realize that more than half the babies that are being aborted, a lot of the parents have been finding out the sex of the baby, and if it's a girl, they're more likely to abort it than if it's a boy. What about their woman's rights? But there'll be little cliches that all debate is supposed to stop. That's what political correctness is. Political correctness isn't necessarily a certain view. It's just like the idea that we've embraced this cliche, so no debate is allowed. We'll either shout you down if you disagree with us, or we'll laugh at you. But we're not going to have an intelligent dialogue with you. Okay? That's what political correctness is in America today. It's the rejection of Christian morality. Look at Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20. And God's judgment is coming down upon the Jews. And they've reached a point, they're so bad, they've reached this final stage. So even the Jews, even the chosen nation of God, they can go down these stages of decay to where they reach a point where even the chosen people of God, their nation is toast. And they're going to be conquered. They're going to be taken captive by the pagans. It amazes me. God will use pagan nations that don't know any better to punish God's children who do know better if we turn our backs on God. Now, eventually the pagan nations, they come down as well. And so let me tell you, where's the verse in the Bible that says that America is God's chosen nation? It's not there. God has only one chosen nation. It's Israel. And guess what? When Israel got bad, Israel got spanked. I gave a talk on Friday night at the conference, The Death of Western Civilization. What I'm saying is, America's gotten really bad. God is going to spank us. Unless we have revival, God is going to spank us. And but look at that final stage. Isaiah could say to them, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So basically, that's when God is about to judge a culture that should know better, a culture that has God's laws, when that culture is about to be judged, it's because they've reached the point where now all of a sudden they've redefined evil as good and they've redefined good as evil. Okay? And that's what's going on right now. That's what the new morality is. William Watkins wrote a book in 1996, so 20 years ago, and he titled it The New Morality, where he gave 10, they weren't the 10 commandments, but they were pretty close to it, but 10 traditional moral values that our country was founded on that come right from the Bible. Like the definition of marriage, one man and one woman, one lifetime. The new definition, it's just, you know, two people who agree to get together. And by the way, there's people saying it shouldn't be limited to two. Doesn't matter whether they're male or female. I don't even want to talk about what some people are proposing right now. But it used to be, see, we went from God's moral absolutes to a culture that said there's no moral absolutes. What's right for you is right for you, doesn't have to be right for me, and vice versa. At that point, you know, Chris's neighbor would say, oh, you're a Christian? I'm so happy for you. What you believe and the things that you do, if that makes you happy, I'm so glad for you. But that's not true for me. And it's not right for me. It's not good for me. But I'm really, really happy for you. That's when we were moral relativist, when our culture went from God's morality to no morality. But now we've gone to the stage of new morality, where evil is good and good is evil. Now Chris's neighbor says, oh, you're a Christian? I thought you were a nice guy. I didn't know you were an intolerant bigot. I didn't know you were a narrow-minded Christian. I've actually witnessed to some people, I took Greg Kokel's advice from his work, Tactics, where I've just asked a lot of questions. Why do you believe that? Well, how do you know that's true? And just keep asking questions. And eventually they think you're brilliant just because you just keep exposing problems with their worldview. So eventually what these people will do, you know, by second or third time I see them, they'll say, well, you seem like a really smart guy. What are your religious views? What do you believe? And a lot of times I tell them, you don't want to hear it. It's like, no, yeah, I do. I want to hear what your views are. You sound like you're really smart, like you really know what you're talking about. I want to hear your views. I said, no, you'll think I'm a bigot. And they're like, no, I think you're a good guy. I'm not going to call you a bigot. You're not a bigot and this and that. I just want to hear your views. Well, I don't want you. No, come on, please. I want to hear your views. Okay. Well, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, and I believe you have to trust in Jesus alone for salvation, because we're all sinners and we deserve a flame of hell. And sometimes I'll see people like, and I know exactly what they're thinking. They're thinking, he's a bigot. But I can't call him a bigot. I just promised I wouldn't call him a bigot. And so it's one of those situations. We've left God's morality, and we think we're at the stage where it's right for you, right for you. Doesn't have to be right for me, and vice versa. We think we're at a stage of no morality, but actually we've moved to the new morality. And that's what political correctness is. Where all of a sudden the traditional, those who live by traditional Christian morality, we're the bad guys now. You know, Bobby Jindal was running for president. Was one of the, 70 Republicans who was running for president at one time. I mean, there's a whole bunch of them. I'm exaggerating there. But during one of the debates, it was a debate hardly anybody watched because it was like the C-string debate, you know. The guys who couldn't get 1% of the vote. And Bobby Jindal, I think he was speaking from the heart. He looked pretty passionate. He's a governor. I can't remember what state. Was that? Louisiana. And he said, no, wait a minute. I want to know what jobs are Christians allowed to have right now? And they said, okay, time. And they went, he said, no, I'm not going to shut up. And they said, no, your time is up. He said, no. He says, no, I'm not going to shut up till I get an answer. What kind of jobs can Christians still have right now? Because we know we can't be bakers anymore. We know we can't be photographers, wedding photographers anymore. We know in some places we can't perform weddings, like in Idaho. I just want to know, what kinds of jobs are Christians allowed to have right now? I've been saying it for well over a couple decades. I tell it to my students all the time. Christians are still free in America. We're just not quite as free as anybody else. The only exception, there's only one group that has less freedom than Christians. And that's unborn babies. Their right to life isn't even recognized. There was a day and age where Jews were free in Germany, even as the Nazis took over, they were free. But they weren't quite as free as everybody else. Within 10 years from when that statement would be true, they were being placed into ovens and concentration camps. And so we've got this political correctness, this new morality where all of a sudden evil is good and good is evil. It's also called the new tolerance. The new tolerance, traditional tolerance, meant freedom of religion and freedom of speech. Okay? Freedom of religion and freedom of speech. The new tolerance says all beliefs are equally true and all behaviors equally wholesome. Oh, by the way, if you disagree with us, we can't tolerate you. So in the name of tolerance, it's become the most intolerant belief system known in the history of mankind. Whereas all of a sudden, once you say, well, I believe Jesus is the only way a person can be saved. If we don't trust in Jesus, we'll end up in hell. And they'll say, well, all beliefs are equally true, all behaviors equally wholesome, so all religions lead to God. So you, by saying that, you're an intolerant bigot. And that is not covered by freedom of speech. That's hate speech. Okay? By the way, freedom of speech, the founding fathers understood freedom of speech was to protect offensive speech. You know, if you're going to say, hey, you're beautiful, hey, you're beautiful, hey, you're a great guy, do you really need a law protecting that? You know, the freedom of flattery. You have the freedom. You have the God-given right to flatter people. No, people, you don't need a right to do that. People say, just keep it coming. But it's when I say, you know what? I disagree with you. I think you're wrong. You know what? I think your religion is false. I don't think submission to Allah and the Quran and to the so-called Prophet Muhammad is going to bring you to paradise. I think it's going to bring you to hell. Freedom of religion said I could say that. But it also, freedom of religion means the Muslim could tell me, I think you Christians are going to hell because you won't submit to Allah. So you know, let me show you how programmed we are. If you walked in this room and I was standing here and I was screaming, and, you know, I shouldn't be screaming at people, but if I was screaming at a guy, you Muslims, if you don't trust in Jesus, you're going to hell. And the Muslim was screaming back at me, you Christians, if you don't submit to Allah and the Quran, you're going to hell. Most of us, myself included, if I walked in and saw that, I would think how intolerant those people are. What a horrible thing. But I'd be willing to bet that if Thomas Jefferson walked in that door, or George Washington, they would say, what a beautiful thing. They still have freedom of religion and freedom of speech where they can passionately disagree with each other. But we've gotten such thin skin that this new tolerance has become a new religion, a pagan religion, where in the name of tolerance, the people who scream tolerance the loudest have become some of the most intolerant people who ever lived. Let me just close with this illustration. A lot of people don't know, but there's such a thing called a tax-funded Kitsap County Human Rights Council. And I don't know what they've done the last 20 years or so. I gave up on them a long time ago. But how many people here still remember Ellen Craswell? She ran for governor, godly Christian lady. And when I first got saved, she was attending a Bible study that I went to. So we became good friends over the years. And her son, Jim Craswell, was the only Christian left on the 12 taxpayer-funded Kitsap County Human Rights Council. And they would take votes. They were using taxpayers' money to get gay activists to put on plays in the public schools. And it sounded too much like recruitment of young people into the gay lifestyle. Why would you use taxpayers' money for that? You don't use taxpayers' money to evangelize in the gospel. And so Jim Craswell and Mick Sheldon was on the Kitsap County Human Rights Council as well, another Christian guy. So they used to ask me to come and represent the Christian position. So there were letters to the editor, the Kitsap Sun, back then I think it was the Bremerton Sun, where they would say, this Fernandez is a horrible guy, he's a terrorist. one letter to the editor, they said, I'm a terrorist, and the Institute of Biblical Defense is a terrorist organization. And then they said, just like James Dobson's Focus on the Family. And so I figured, okay, I don't even have to write a response to that, because if anybody thinks, if you're walking down a street late at night and you see James Dobson, if you're going to run, it's because you want to try to avoid a hug. You know, because the guy hugs. He don't mug, he hugs. But I was getting slandered left and right because I represented the Christian position. So eventually I just gave up on it. They kicked Mick Sheldon off. So now out of the 12 members, only Jim Krasel was left. Well, he called me up. I hadn't gone for a year or two. And he said, I need you to do me a favor. You owe me one. I said, I don't owe you one. I'm always doing you a favor by going. He said, well, whatever. I just like you to show up. They wanted this Tuesday night. They used to meet right across in the fairgrounds in what used to be a restaurant or a bar in the basement of that. And they had 60 chairs down there. But he said, I want you to go and just put in a good word for me, because the four most politically correct, in other words, the four most tolerant members of the council, they said if I am not kicked off the council this Tuesday night, they're going to resign. And it's looking really bad for me. I just want you, for old time's sake, put in a good word for me. I said, all right, but I think I'll probably hurt your case because they hate me as much as they hate you. But, you know, respect you, respect your parents. I'll be there, but I don't think it's going to do any good. Well, I guess divine providence, they just selected me to go last. And there are so many people, there's many people standing as there were sitting, standing room only. So there's about 120 people there. Divine providence, they selected me to go last, and they only gave us 2 minutes to spend. I didn't even know what I was going to say. I mean, it's like, how do you talk to these people? I don't even know what to say. I mean, one time I went there and quoted that all men are created equal, and the response from somebody on the Human Rights Council, a lady, was, well, they were just nothing but a bunch of white Christian European males anyway. And that was supposed to be the refutation, because they were white, European, Christian, and male, they can't be right. And that's the ones that are defending our rights. And she was still on the council on that night. By the way, she was one of the four. And so anyways, all these people are standing up and saying why they think Jim Craswell is an intolerant bigot and he needs to get kicked off. So finally it was my turn, so I stood up. And I knew who I was. And I said, well, I'd like to start by saying I consider myself a very tolerant man. And then they all started laughing and heckling me and stuff like that. So I put my head down like that. I waited for things to get quiet. And I made eye contact with a few of the loudest people. I said, as I was saying, I consider myself a very tolerant man. And they started laughing and heckling me again. So I looked down. I kind of folded my arms a little bit. Waited for everything to get quiet, and then I made real long eye contact. What I was basically saying was, I'm going to get my 2 minutes. It might take 2 hours, but I will get my 2 minutes. So if you want to go home and have dinner, you give me my 2 minutes. I didn't say it, but they knew what I was thinking. And so I said, as I was saying, I consider myself a very tolerant man. And then I looked around to see if anybody wanted to say anything. Nobody wanted to say anything at this point. They want to go home. I said, in fact, I'm so tolerant that 11 people on this council love what I hate and hate what I love. But I'm so tolerant, I'm not asking for the resignation of any of those 11 people. Now, Jim Krasel, on the other hand, he's an evangelical Christian like me and like one out of every three people in Kitsap County. He loves what I love and he hates what I hate. So I love that he's on the council. But I'm just asking that you be 1/12 as tolerant as I am and allow the one guy who speaks for one of every three Christians in Kitsap County to stay on the council. Thank you. And I sat down and there was total silence. They had to get together for a 2-minute meeting. And then they came out. I knew what happened because Jim was sitting down. His face would turn red. His dimples came out. He was chewing gum. And he was just staring at me. With a big smile on his face, and the four people announced their resignation. Because I had put them in a place where the only way they could kick him off, they would have to admit that their 1/12 is tolerant as Phil Fernandez, but they've already, in print, time and time again, declared me to be intolerant. And see, that's the sad thing. The new tolerance is a new religion. It's a new God. And if we Christians say, this is a Christian country, we don't allow that here, we don't, let me tell you, this is not a Christian country. We lost the culture war. This is a pagan country. They're in charge. And so my response to them is, you guys are in charge now. You control the schools. You control the universities. You control the media. You even control most of politics. Now, you claim to be tolerant. Can you tolerate me? Can you tolerate people who disagree with you? Can you tolerate an elderly lady that doesn't want to rent a bedroom in her home to people who practice a lifestyle that her Bible condemns? Or do you only tolerate those who agree with you? Now, before you answer that question, just remember that when you only tolerate those who agree with you, traditionally we've defined that as intolerance. But we live in a crazy day and age with the promotion of evil, the new morality, the new tolerance, and political correctness. I just want to close with verse 1 of chapter 2. Before we get some righteous indignation and say, yeah, those are the messed up pagans, just remember in Romans 2, verse 1, Paul says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. With Paul's saying, you know what? There are some people that are really outwardly evil, and it is disgusting. But before you judge them, just remember, when Paul is describing all those horrible things, deep down within our heart of hearts, he's describing us. And so before you say, well, you're sinful and I'm righteous, what you got to realize is, you know what? To one degree or another, we're all sinners. We deserve the flames of hell. And the only way we can be saved is through trusting in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation. And so Paul's going to move on. He's condemned the pagan man. He's going to condemn the moral man, your good neighbor, who's good in your book but isn't good in God's book. And then he's going to condemn the Jews. Just because you're God's chosen people doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You're a sinner who needs Jesus as well. And then he's going to give us the gospel message starting at verse 20 of chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord. We love your word. And just help us, Lord, to proclaim your truth, to proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus. But remind us, Lord, that many people in our culture don't even care about the good news because they don't even think they need to be saved. They haven't heard the bad news yet. And so I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be able to explain the bad news, that we're all sinners and we all deserve the flames of hell, to be able to explain that to our unsaved neighbors and unsaved co-workers and friends, but to be able to explain it in a way that does not come off as being arrogant. We know, Lord, we have a culture that when they hear certain Christian phrases, automatically they're programmed to shut down and to think, okay, this is just an intolerant bigot. And so I pray, Lord, that your spirit would move in the hearts of unsaved people, that you would draw them to yourself, and that you would give them spiritual eyes to see your truth, spiritual ears to hear your truth. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be able to share with others not just the bad news, that man is fallen and hellbound, but also the good news of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to conquer death for us. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here, we're not perfect, Lord. Daily you bring to my face areas where I miss the boat. None of us are perfect, Lord, but if there's anyone here who's never trusted in Jesus for salvation, I pray that right here and now they would acknowledge that they're a sinner, that they don't deserve heaven. I pray that they would acknowledge that Jesus is God become a man, that he died on the cross for their sins, took their punishment for them, and that he bodily rose from the dead. And I pray that they would trust in Jesus alone for salvation. They would ask Jesus to forgive them and to be their Savior and to be their Lord. So, Lord, we know there's only one way for us to be saved, and it's through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.